He is risen. Yes, Grace Church, Jesus has risen. He is alive. He's not dead. He's not in the grave. His body is not rotting away. His body was not stolen. It was not replaced on the cross. His body is not missing. Jesus is alive. Friends, do you know this? Do you believe this? Do you remember this? Do you live in light of this? This is what we want to talk about today. If you're new to Grace Baptist Church, we're glad that you're here to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Redeemer Church of Dubai and Gulf Theological Seminary send you their greetings. It's a delight to be with you here this morning. I am thrilled to bring the word with you. I'm here with my whole family, with my wife Gloria, with our daughters Eliza and Nora, our sons Judson and Troy. And as Pastor Onan already alluded to, we have a sweet friendship. I love your pastor. I love Pastor Anand and Priya, the whole team. Pastor Anand is a dear friend of over 15 years. As he said that I do, I'm humbled that I would encourage him because he has been such an encouragement to me over the years. We were, by God's sovereignty, paired up in a kind of discipling mentor friendship relationship back at ECCD in Jebel Ali. And from that day until now, the Lord has grown our friendship, and I'm thankful for him. I consider it a great privilege to preach from this pulpit here today. Grace Church, you are led well by your pastors, and you are fed well, God's word, by your pastors. You guys are blessed, and it's thrilling to be with you here today. Let me pray as we approach God's word. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we look at your word. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. You speak to us this morning. Oh, Father, speak to us through your word. May we be convicted of sin. May we be convicted of unbelief and encouraged to walk more closely with you in light of what you've done and who you are. In light of Jesus' death and resurrection, would that change our lives? Even today, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's one moment in my life that I always think about during this Holy Week, during this time of Good Friday and Easter. It's a long time ago, at a point that feels like a lifetime ago. It was back when I was going through seminary around 20 years ago. In seminary, I took Greek classes, systematic theology classes, Hebrew classes, Bible classes, church history classes. But in the midst of it all, there were a couple classes that were known to be easy classes. And one of them was on sharing the gospel. It was on sharing your faith. It was a piece of cake. Read a couple of books, share the good news of Jesus with a few people, A plus, no problem. Well, one of the biggest assignments was towards the end of the classes, and it's where you had to write a paper on the gospel in detail, the contents of the gospel. I did the work. I submitted the assignment. I felt good about myself. Now, if you're a student, you know that feeling when you've worked really hard on an assignment, you've done really well on the assignment, and you can't wait to get that assignment back from your professor all marked up with a good grade. You're excited about it. You're checking every day to see if the paper has been marked. Well, that was me. I was waiting and expectant to see that big shiny A on the front of my paper. In those days, we actually turned in a physical paper to our professor, and then we would receive the physical paper back to us in our personal mailbox at the seminary post office. And so each day I would check the box, and you would get your papers back. And I remember looking at the box for a couple days, wanting to get that paper back. And finally, a few days after submitting that assignment, there it was. I opened up my mailbox, and there was my paper. I removed, and I just knew that I had written the best paper in the history of evangelism class. I knew that this was the greatest thing, that it had been perfect. And so I take out the paper, and with great anticipation, I look at the top of the front, and what do I see? A big red F. That's right. Your preacher today failed evangelism class. Well, at least that assignment I did. I couldn't believe it. So what did I do next? Well, maybe what any of us would do. I flipped through the paper, right, trying to find out why. Why had I failed the gospel? What had I done wrong? How was that even possible? It was such an easy assignment. What is the gospel? Well, I finally found the answer on the very last page of my assignment. In big letters, my professor wrote, "You forgot the resurrection." See, in my paper, Jesus was still dead. After flipping through the paper, I wanted to prove my professor wrong. Surely he missed it. Surely he missed where I talked about the resurrection. But as I flipped through, I realized that he was right. Jesus was still in the grave. But here's the thing. It's 20 years later, and I think about that assignment not only on Easter, but virtually every time I share the gospel with someone, and before every single sermon that I've preached since then. I remind myself, Dave, don't forget. Dave, don't forget that Jesus rose from the dead. Don't forget the resurrection. Jesus is alive. We often talk about Jesus' death on the cross. Some of us even wear cross-shaped necklaces or maybe have crosses hanging up in our homes. These are reminders to us of the death of Christ, rightfully so. But I've never seen an empty grave as a piece of jewelry. I've never seen an empty grave hung up on the wall of someone's house. I'm not even sure what that would look like. But friends, we must not forget. The resurrection is important because the resurrection changes everything. And that's the title of our sermon today. But it's not only true for Resurrection Sunday, but every day. The resurrection of Christ changes everything. My prayer is that you would never, ever forget the resurrection. I have 2 points for my sermon today and then some sub-points underneath. We'll just give them one at a time. So point number one, and we'll spend most of our time here, is that the resurrection means our faith is not in vain. Christian friend, our faith is not in vain. We see that because of the resurrection. If you haven't opened your Bible yet, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you could turn there in the New Testament. You have the Gospels, you got Acts, you got Romans, and then you have 1 Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul towards the, almost in the middle of the New Testament. You'll find that letter there. And maybe you're familiar with the letter. It's a letter that's filled with rebuke after rebuke. The church in Corinth was an absolute mess. There were divisions. There was sin left undisciplined. There was wrong, sinful belief, sinful living. And the Apostle Paul begins by telling us in verse 1 that he's reminding the Corinthians of teaching. This lengthy chapter reminds the Corinthians of gospel truth. He's not telling them anything new in this chapter. He's telling them, verse 2, what he's already preached to them, the message that saves if one truly believes. In verses 3 and 4, he calls it a matter of first importance. The most important truth, look there at verse 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. There's the gospel in summary. We've sinned against God. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. Think about what this means. If he was buried, he must have been truly dead. And he was raised. He was raised from a corpse to life, and all this was in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with what the scriptures said would happen. This is a message consistent with the entire Bible, that a Savior would come. Places that point to the Savior in the Old Testament, there's places that point to a Savior who would suffer. There's places in the Old Testament that point to a Savior who would be resurrected. We see in Genesis 3:15, first we see this first glimpse in the Bible that a Savior would defeat Satan. The sacrifices of Leviticus visually represent the fact that we ultimately need a perfect lamb to take away our sins. The Apostle Peter later applied Psalm 16 to the resurrected Christ. Isaiah prophesied that a suffering Messiah would come. Even in Isaiah 53, we see the resurrection is inferred. Jesus himself, when speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, takes the true story of Jonah and Jonah's three nights in the belly of a fish, foreshadowing his own death and resurrection. Micah told us that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah prophesied that the Savior would be rejected and betrayed for 30 shekels of silver. Jesus himself foretells his death and resurrection several times. Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 13. We could go on and on. Paul preached that the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection was in accordance with the scriptures. All of the Bible points us to the Savior to come. What the scripture said would happen regarding Christ's death and resurrection actually happened. Well, how do we know? Well, several ways, several subpoints, several ways we know that the resurrection happened. Number one, because the Bible says so. It's really the most important point here. The Bible says so. We see it clearly here in 1 Corinthians 15 and throughout the scriptures. And you might think, well, Dave, how can this be the first and best defense of the resurrection? How can you say, believe it because the Bible says so? Is that really a great argument? Well, my response to you is that it is the best argument. Where else are we going to go for the truth? To another book? How could we do that? The Bible itself is self-attesting. You can't say, well, we need another book outside the Bible to attest to the truth of the Bible. That would be saying, well, that other book is over and above the Bible, that other book has greater authority than the Bible. We can't do that. That's not how it works. We can't ever say that. We can't ever put another book above the Bible. The Bible is the ultimate authority, and it says Jesus rose from the dead. And so we start there. But even then, some incredible things we see about the resurrection in the scriptures bolster our faith in this historical act. The Bible says so, and so we believe. But look at how the Bible records the resurrection. There are, and this is number two, kind of the second subpoint on how we can have faith in the resurrection. Number one, the Bible says so. Number two, there were many witnesses to the resurrected Christ. There were many who saw him raised from the dead. To get a complete picture of this, we have to zoom out from Paul's letter and we look at the Gospels as well. It's interesting that in the last two chapters of Mark's Gospel, who do we see as the first witnesses of the risen Christ? Women. That's right. I heard some of you say that. It's women who first see Christ. Mark lists the names of the women attending Jesus' cross, burial, and empty tomb three times. Now, this is important because sharing names is unusual for Mark. Mark's gospel is this fast gospel. We see the word immediately all throughout. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Jesus does this and does this and does this. Mark is kind of the action gospel. But three times he lists these women's names as those who attend to the tomb and who are the first witnesses of the resurrected Christ. We're reading it and we're thinking, well, Mark, we got it the first time. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome were all there. Now, this is important because if you were writing a book back in those days and wanted people to believe it, who would you write as the first to see Jesus? Well, you certainly wouldn't choose women. Well, sadly, in those days, women were treated as second-class citizens and weren't even allowed to be called as witnesses in the court of law. If you were fabricating an account, you picked some better witnesses. But Mark was reporting the truth. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And he's telling it like it is. He's not hiding the witnesses. In fact, what he writes is pretty embarrassing. The women are at the tomb, but where are the other disciples? Well, they're nowhere to be found. None of them even thought to check the tomb or to attend to Jesus' body. But Jesus is gracious. He comes to them later. wasn't just the three women who saw Christ, but a great multitude. Look at verses 5 through 7 in our text. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. He appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and to all the 12, to the entire band of disciples, and then to more than 500 at the exact same time. And here's a key in the text. Most of the witnesses were still alive. Some had passed away, but most are living. This could be verified. These weren't dead witnesses. 1 Corinthians was likely written in the early 50s, and so we were within about 20 years of Christ's death. You could hold a court case, call witnesses to the stand. Hundreds could come and testify that they saw the risen Christ. Well, what else could this mean? Well, simply that Christ rose from the dead. There's no way that many people could conspire to live out a lie like this. No medical evidence that hundreds of people could have the same hallucination at the exact same time. The only plausible explanation, the most plausible explanation, is that Christ rose from the dead. Well, then Paul gets to the climax of his argument. He says, I have one more witness. One more. I saw him too. He appeared even to me. Verses 8 and 9. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, even I saw him. I saw him with my very own eyes. I was the least of the apostles as one untimely born. That meant literally one who shouldn't have even made it through childbirth. He knew he wasn't worthy. He says, I was a persecutor of the church. I attacked the body of Christ. I deserved death and judgment. I was the worst of sinners, not even worthy of birth. And yet Jesus rose and he appeared to me. Paul says, I saw him. I saw him last, but I saw him. Paul's life and the lives of the other witnesses were changed. Everything changed for them. That's the third thing we see about the resurrection. Number three, lives were changed after the resurrection. Lives were dramatically changed after Jesus rose from the dead. Paul himself went from persecutor of the church to the greatest church planter in the history of the church. Verses 10 and 11, Paul writes that it's by God's grace he is who he is, and that he's worked hard to serve the church, perhaps harder than anyone, but even that was God's grace, that God had worked through his preaching, his leading, and that God had brought about the Corinthians' belief. All the disciples changed, don't they? Days, hours earlier, the disciples were afraid. You remember Peter denying Jesus? Not long before this, Peter multiple times denies knowing Jesus. Others went home crying, devastated. But when Peter saw Jesus risen from the dead, he became the leader of the church. It's been said that this man, Peter, who once denied Jesus, later didn't count himself worthy to be crucified like Jesus, and that he was asked to be crucified upside down. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through. It's the same man who denied Jesus right before his death, says, through. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's life was transformed. Paul's life was transformed. We see Thomas, another disciple who doubted, who struggled to believe. But when Jesus let him touch his wounds, Thomas fell and worshiped him. There were many witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Their testimony was credible, it was verifiable, and their lives were changed. Well, number four, a fourth point proving the resurrection. Perhaps this one is most obvious. Number four, Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Jesus wasn't there. The grave was empty on that third day. After his crucifixion, Jesus was laid in the tomb. A large stone was rolled in front of it. We even know it was guarded for the specific reason that the authorities thought the disciples might try and steal Jesus' body. This was a maximum security prison tomb. No healthy person with the best spy skills in the world could get out, certainly not one just crucified. This was a mission impossible. There would also be no way for outsiders to slip past the guards. These guards knew that their lives were at stake if someone came and stole the body. They were guards on guard. They were looking out. They were alert. One might say it takes faith to believe in the resurrection, but think of the alternative. How much faith would it take to believe that under these circumstances someone stole the body? Or that somehow after Jesus being tortured and crucified on the cross had the strength to escape? The most plausible explanation is that the tomb was empty because Jesus was raised from the dead. But apparently some in Corinth were saying in verses 12 and 13 that there is no resurrection from the dead. At this point in the chapter, we find out the main reason for the chapter was to address this doubt. Why this skepticism from the church? We don't know exactly. They might have been influenced by Greek philosophy, first expressed by Plato, which held that the body was a prison, that the soul was immortal, but that death marked the finality of the body and the freedom of the soul. Others may have believed in a triumphalistic version of Christianity, a form of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that says right now is as good as it gets. Or they may have just doubted our point here. They didn't really believe the tomb was empty, that dead men don't rise. Whatever it was, Paul sees this as an affront to the gospel. Paul sees this denial of Jesus' resurrection as an affront to the gospel of Christ, to the good news. Paul says, if it's not possible for a body to be raised from the dead, then surely not even Jesus' body has risen. And if Jesus has not risen, then we have a big problem. Verse 14, he writes, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Grace Church, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then all this is a waste of time. And what we're doing here on this Sunday morning and every Sunday is a waste of time. You should get up right now. You should get in your transport. You should go home and never come back to this hotel. But friends, they never found Christ's dead body. He wasn't there in the tomb. Maybe you've heard it said, well, even if Christianity isn't true, it's still a pretty good religion. Some good rules to follow, some good ideas to live by. It's all nice. You can have friends. You can have a community, live a moral life, sing some songs together. But see, Paul disagrees with that. The Apostle Paul says, no way, if Jesus is dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Then all this is in vain. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus and all of Christianity is a lie. All of it would be a hoax. Our ministry would be pointless. Furthermore, we'd be telling untruths about God. We'd be lying. Verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And then in verse 17, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Christ is not raised, we have no hope for forgiveness. If Christ is dead, then Paul says, worst of all, our sins are not forgiven. Now that is bad news. The book of Romans is clear that the wages of our sin is death and judgment. If Jesus is still in the grave, our sin problem remains. Only two options. We only have two options. Then one, Jesus is dead, and then so are we. Or two, Jesus rose from the dead, and in him we can find forgiveness and everlasting life. If there's no resurrection, logically, verse 18, for those who've already died, that's it. They're dead. They're still dead. They will always be dead. Instead of death transporting us to God's presence, it means instead we've hit a dead end, nowhere to go, the end of everything. Then Paul finishes up our passage in verse 19 with a hopeless word, if that's true. Verse 19, Paul writes, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul's argument is not difficult to trace. Four things in these last four verses. If there's no resurrection, number one, our faith is in vain. Number two, our sins are not forgiven. Number three, those who've died are still dead. Number four, we of all people are most to be pitied. These are strong words. He says, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, don't waste all your time with this. Don't get up and read your Bible and have a devotional time. Don't pray. Don't study God's word. It's a pathetic thing to do. Jesus is still dead. But church, we have reason to read the Bible. It's not because it's merely wonderful literature. It's not because it's filled with great stories or that it gives us some warm, fuzzy feeling when we read it. No, we read and trust the Bible because Jesus rose from the dead. He really, really did. The great philosopher Yaroslav Pelikan has said, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. What he's saying is, if Christ has risen, that's it. Nothing on this earth, and we've been singing about it this morning, nothing on this earth can compete or compare with Christ. Nothing else matters. If Jesus, God in the flesh, if even death couldn't hold him down, then we worship him, and we worship him alone. Everything else this world has to offer is, as Paul says, is like rubbish. But if Christ hasn't risen, and this life is all that it is, then nothing else matters, because we're all going to die. We're all going to be buried. There's no hope in life and death. We'd be singing to a dead man, praying to a false god, and wasting our time. But oh, church, if he did rise from the dead, as we've already seen and talked about in 1 Corinthians, he did. Jesus has risen from the dead, then we must believe. Then we must believe in Christ as our Savior, as the one who died and rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ changes everything. It means we can have salvation now. It means that we can believe that God created everything and everyone, from those first two humans to the 8 billion people on this planet today. Created all of us, but see, all of us have the same problem. It's called the problem of sin. From Adam and Eve on until today, each one of us has rebelled against God. We've sinned against the holy God of the universe. We've all fallen short of his glory. None of us have loved God as we ought to. All of us have rebelled against our Maker. And the Bible says the wages or the payment for our sin, what's due to us for our sin, is death and judgment. And we stand under God's wrath with death and judgment as our fate, unless we get an intervention, unless we get a rescuer. And that's precisely what God did. He intervened. He sent his son, Jesus, to rescue us. Now, that's the good news of Good Friday, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, maybe this is your first time in a worship gathering. Maybe a friend or a neighbor or coworker invited you to come here today on Easter Sunday. Maybe you found the website and you wrote in and you came here today. Maybe you've been attending church for some time, but have not yet placed your faith in Christ. You're most welcome to be here. I hope you keep coming and keep attending. But you need to know that the way to respond to the death and resurrection of Christ is to repent, to turn from your sins, and to believe in Jesus to save you. It's an open acknowledgement that you are dead in your sins, that there's nothing you could do to save yourself. But friends, Good Friday is only good because of what happened on Sunday. Good Friday is good because Sunday is spectacular. That's why the resurrection matters. When Jesus rose from the dead, it proved that everything he did on the cross was an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. It proved that he was God in the flesh. It proved that you and I can be saved too. The thousands of lambs that were sacrificed over the years for the sins of the people, sins of God's people, never came back to life. Pastor Onan has been preaching through the book of Leviticus. Have you noticed that God's people always needed more bulls and more lamb and more goats? The sacrifices never stopped. They keep going time and time again throughout that book. But not so with the Lamb of God. Not so with Jesus. He died once and was raised to life forever. Jesus rose from the dead, and that changes everything. It means that when he said he was God, he really was God. It means that when he died for us, he really did die for us. Grace Church, his mercy is more than all of our sin. We deserve death, but he rescued us. Friend, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you follow him? Do you live for him? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Christ to save you? If you don't yet know Jesus, there's nothing you could do to save yourself. Not church attendance, not baptism, not ministry service. Not any so-called good work can save us. Everything falls short of cleansing us of our sin except the blood of Jesus. And trust your life into his loving arms. He will save you for a relationship with him now and for all eternity, because he not only died, but he rose from the dead. And the first point in the sermon we see is that the resurrection means our faith is not in vain. It's not in vain. Now the second point, we'll transition to the second point. The second point is more brief but encouraging, I hope. Number two, the resurrection gives us faith for the future. The resurrection of Christ gives us faith for the future. Now, these subpoints are an application of our exposition from the first 19 verses of our text. So, this second point here, the resurrection gives us faith for the future. Let me share three ways the resurrection gives us faith for the future. Number one, the resurrection means we have the power to live for Christ now and forever. I'll say that again. The resurrection means we have the power to live for Christ now and forever. We're reminded of this by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, when he says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places?" Fellow Christian, Paul says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Christian, this is incredible. That same power that rose Christ from the dead is at work in you through the Holy Spirit of God who resides in you. It's the same power that gives you the strength to fight sin. The power that raised Jesus from the dead gives you strength to fight the sins of greed, lust, pride, covetousness, laziness, apathy. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead gives us strength to live our days for Christ, not ourselves. It helps us fight the temptation and sin of materialism. It reminds us that this life is not as good as it gets, and that we should invest our time, talents, and treasure for God's kingdom. It helps us say no to ourselves and yes to God's agenda. The same power allows us to give ourselves, especially in serving our spouse if we're married, our friends, our flatmates, our children. It gives us the power to serve the poor, to care for orphans and widows. It's the same power that helps us remain honest in our work or in our school. When others cheat or others steal to get ahead, this power within us helps us to resist those same temptations and to stand up for what's right. As Christians, the Lord is at work in and through us with great power. Well, number two, second way the resurrection gives us faith for the future. Number two, the resurrection gives us boldness in mission. Resurrection of Christ gives us today, he gives us boldness in mission. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we truly have good news to share. There's a Savior who's alive. He came out of the grave. He saved himself, and he's offered to save us. This good news is too good to keep to ourselves. We're quick to share with our friends the good news about the part sale at our favorite store or the latest political news from our home country. Everyone is an evangelist for the things they love. Maybe that restaurant we just tried or that was newly opened in our neighborhood. We like to share good news. The church, the more we experience a relationship with God and find joy in him, the more enthusiastic our evangelism and mission for him. The resurrection means we truly have the greatest news to share. So we tell our neighbors and friends, we share with our family and coworkers, and we tell those who've never heard because we want them to experience the same joy that we have. Grace Church, does the joy of the resurrection of Christ cause you to burst out in sharing the gospel as you go about your week? Is your joy so contagious that you can't but help tell the people around you about Jesus on your university campus, at your school, at the bus stop, at your workplace, with your next door neighbor, with your family member, with your friend? We can do this without fear, for we know that if we face opposition or persecution or even death in this life, it's not the end of the story. We boldly proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus, knowing that even if we lose our lives, we will be raised just as Jesus was raised. So Paul writes elsewhere, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If Jesus came out of the grave and conquered death, we need not be afraid of affliction, even death. Because thirdly, number three, the resurrection shows us that our pain and death are temporary. The resurrection shows us that pain and death are temporary. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, he will also raise us. I love thinking about how my body won't hurt anymore. A few of you know that I have a nerve disorder in both of my arms. I have constant burning pain and weakness in my arms. I'm unable to shake hands, and so if I don't shake hands with you later on, it's not because I'm trying to be rude. I can't do it. I can't lift much. The pain at times is unbearable. But friends, on that day, on that day when Jesus returns or I go to be with him, that pain will be gone. Brother or sister in Christ, your pain will be gone. Our pains, our sufferings, our depression, our grief, and even death will cease on that day. On that day, our resurrection bodies will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual, and we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I'm always encouraged by the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. Maybe you've heard of her. She's a Christian author and speaker who's been paralyzed since she was 18 after a diving accident. She lives her life in a wheelchair. For a while, it was difficult for her to attend her church because at one point every week, their pastor would ask all the congregants to get on their knees during the church service to kneel for a prayer. And so each week, Johnny had this reminder, a vivid reminder to her that she was in a wheelchair and couldn't kneel. It led her to tears. But you know what turned things around for her? It was Easter. It was Easter. When the pastor called everyone to kneel, she prayed about the resurrection, and it hit her. She realized that when she gets to the wedding feast of the Lamb, when she's there with Jesus, the first thing she'll get to do is to kneel at the feet of Jesus and to worship him with no pain and no limitations. And then I love what Johnny says. After she kneels, she says the next thing she's going to do is she's going to get to dance. I love that. She understands the truth of the resurrection. That a day will come when we won't cry out in desperation, where our bodies won't ache, when we won't worry about catching a virus or a disease. Do you know that there are no hospitals in the new heavens and the new earth? There are no hospitals. There's no need. There's no ICU wards. No medical clinics. No vaccines. No quarantines. No cancer. No tears. No disease. No death. There will be no death because it was the death of death through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has died. Jesus has risen, and one day we will rise. We will rise, and we will be with our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. As John writes in Revelation chapter 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, the resurrection gives us faith for the future. One day, we will be face to face with our God. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is coming back. Oh, we have faith, friends, for the future. How can the resurrection not change our today and our tomorrow? Oh, Grace Church, don't make the same mistake that I made back in seminary. Don't forget the resurrection. Don't forget it, and don't live your life as if Jesus is still dead. Live a life of hope. Your Christian life is not in vain. Preaching and gathering like this with the saints on Sundays is not in vain. Reading the Bible and studying the Scriptures is not in vain. Praying to God our Father is not in vain. Giving up the sinful pleasures of this life is not in vain. Oh, friend, living for Christ, living for Jesus, when you do that, you are not living in vain. Jesus died on the cross, yes. Jesus was buried in that tomb, yes, but on the third day, the devil couldn't stop him. That tomb and death couldn't contain him. He was dead, but he was raised on the third day. And the resurrection of Christ, Grace Church, changes everything. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus' life and death. We praise you that we've not been left in our sins, but have found forgiveness through Jesus. We praise you for the encouragement that the resurrection brings us. May our hearts be comforted by this truth today. May the resurrection change our lives in every way and every day. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.